Well, go ahead and turn back to Genesis. We'll be in chapter 12, continuing our time through this wonderful book of the Bible, Book of Beginnings. Very helpful understanding life, certainly. Find out how things were in the beginning and what all has happened and why and how God has laid out His redemptive plan for us. We have seen that God made a perfect world, said it was very good, the sinless world, a wonderful place for mankind, with every provision that we would need. But then Adam and Eve sinned, and sin entered into God's perfect creation, and what we have come to call the fall happened. The world was broken, sin marred, and in many ways, although the word is maybe not the best use, but in many ways ruined God's perfect creation. It became corrupt. Every part of the world was affected. Every part of man was affected by that. Not that people are as evil, not that everyone is as evil as they could be, right? We understand that. But that every part of us is affected, is corrupted by the fall. And so then we have this that we experience in the world here. Not long after, we saw that the first children committed the first murder. And how sad that was to see. Sin increased, and God brought the flood and gave us, in a way, or in a sense, the divine reset in Genesis 9. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the world." So it's just like in Genesis, in the first parts of Genesis, God's command and call to Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the world. Then, as we saw last week, Babel, continuing in the narrative there. People, Noah's children went out, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren went out, and they began to fulfill God's command, but they decided instead of doing that, we had a good discussion on that in our encore group last week, why that is. You know, there's uncertainty when you go out, right? We'll see that today, certainly, as well. Uncertainty. What is going to happen? What's the world like now? And what are we going to encounter? And so rather than trust God, they decided to do what they wanted to do. They built a place for them to put down roots together and not fulfill God's command. Called it Babel, a self-exalting place. Well, God called it Babel. God changed. They made a name for themselves, but God made a name for them, confusion. As we work through this, Genesis, and this beginning part of God's redemptive plan for man, I just love this, by the way, this unfolding narrative of God's redemptive plan for man and the saturation of God's grace in that we'll see yet again today. It looks a little bit bleak, doesn't it? The story is a little bit sad, or a lot of bit sad. You have all of these things and just man failing in God's purpose over and over again. And we get to Babel, and all of a sudden now God has to come in and interact and intervene and confuse the language and spread the people out by, his hand, just spreading them out, making them fulfill His will. And we would have thought, boy, Noah's family, it's going to be good. But no, it's that whole aspect of indwelling sin that we have been battling ever since and continue to struggle with today. Things do look bleak. Praise the Lord, we come then to Genesis chapter 12. A little bit of a change in the narrative and a wonderful, I guess in one sense, contrast to the things we've been seeing in the first few chapters there. Let's read it along with me. We're going to read the entirety of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak at Morah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an offer. He built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Now, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and all his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Quite an account. Let's pray together and unpack this Genesis 12 and this part of the continuing narrative of God's redemptive plan. Lord, thank you once again for an opportunity to meet together corporately, to look into your word and to think on your truth and how it is good for our life and how it affects us and certainly helps us think through who we are even and why we do what we do and how to best please you. We can certainly see in our in this text today our own frailties and how we tend to think and do some of the exact same things. And so we know that this will be helpful for us today and just continue to ask you to help us make this personal, to enlighten us, to open our understanding, to receive your word as it's intended. And God, we know it's good for us, and we're just thankful for now this chance to study together. In Jesus' name, amen. Second half of Genesis. Now, we had the beginning, the creative account, and then you have the fall, you have the murder, you have the flood, you have Babel, and then the thing with Ham and Noah. And then you kind of segue from that into Genesis 11:10. And there's a distinct division there for a reason. You have Ham's descendants and what they were doing and who they were representing and the way that they were thinking and acting. And then 11:10, there's this dividing line made. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad after 2 years after the flood, and Shem lived, he fathered. You see, and it goes on then, and it starts to tell us about Shem's descendants. And in one sense, there's this division now in Genesis, and I think really throughout the rest of the scriptures, you can see it coming out in different parts. You know, you get to Daniel, you have the nations of the world versus God's people, you have the kings, the nations, and it's the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, and then it's God's people, the godly descendants of Shem. And that's where Abram at this point is, and Terah's line comes out of. The good son, I guess, if you want to call it, the one that God would use. Just like God chose Noah, God chose Abram. And we'll find out later in the scriptures, of course, and I'm sure we're very familiar with that. It wasn't because they were particularly great, you know, or it wasn't because that they were better in some sense, but it was just God's sovereign choosing of them. He chose Abram. Now, at this point, it wasn't Abraham yet. It was just Abram. That comes quite later, actually. But Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur of the Chaldeans, as we find in the text here, that's southern Iraq, kind of near the mouth of the Euphrates. And so it's quite a ways from the Promised Land. Southern Iraq, clear over on the other side of that whole Middle East area. And it was a very idolatrous land.
Isn't that amazing? I mean, when you find, of course, this is quite a little bit after Babel, but it's not that far off, right? How quickly people just turn to idolatry, just turn from the following the living God and just turn to make and worship idols. But it was. The land was absolutely saturated with idolatry, and just as that whole area was. God then appeared to Abram. God appeared to him and spoke to him and gave him that command that we read in 12:1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Now any of us that have any context of being around church or have any context of time in the Scriptures, we certainly see things like this and we're familiar with it. But just let that soak in for just a little bit before we move on. You're in your homeland, the land that you've grown up in, the land that you know, with your family, and there's security there. It's normal life. It's the way that it's always been. And God would tell you, you need to go out from here to someplace I'll show you. Right? And he couldn't just say, "Whoa, where's God sending us? Get the Google out. I want to find out more about that." Right? They couldn't do that, could they? Right? They didn't know where they were going to be going or what kind of things they were going to be facing. And there was a great deal of uncertainty in that command. God asked Abraham to take a step of faith. God was commanding Abraham to go, knowing that Abraham would have to trust him. Abram at this point would have to trust him to go. He didn't have, all the information that he needed. He even had no idea where he was to go at that point. Go to the land I will show you. Now, if I called you up sometime and said, "Hey, I want you to go, start going now, start heading west, and I'll tell you where you're going to end up at some point," would that thrill your heart? Would you be like, "Yeah, I think I'll do that. I think I'll just go"? Wouldn't you say, "Do I need to bring a towel? Should I bring a week's clothes or 2 months' clothes?" You'd have a lot of questions, but God was just telling Abraham, "You need to trust me in this." And he was, of course, it was more than that. He was moving them permanently, and Abraham understood that. Go. Lot went with Abram. He took Lot and his family there, but God asked him to go. God made a promise to Abram there. Very interesting that he made this promise at this point. And I think that was part of the reason it was easier for Abram to make this step of faith. "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse you, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, this is not what we call the official Abrahamic covenant, if that matters to you. That would come in Genesis 15. But I don't personally see a whole lot of difference. I mean, God is promising Abraham at this point, in a sense, is making a covenant. It's not the official one. I mean, it's very clear in Genesis 15, but God is making a promise to Abraham here. He's saying, "I am going to bless you." And he's making it more generic, I guess, here. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. It's a covenant promise to bless Abram and all those who bless him, and really through him to send the Messiah. That's the point there in the last part of 3. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that becomes more clear later as God unveils more of his redemptive plan. That's again God interjecting his grace that he was going to send the Messiah, Jesus, through Abram's line. He was going to provide for atonement through Abram. That's why this distinction is made between those nations of the world now and Abram's or Shem's godly line, and Abraham through him. "Go from your country, the kindred, to your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and dishonor those who curse you." We have a friend. He's getting up in years. I'm not sure how old he is. Some of you know him. His name is Manfred Kober, and he is of German descent and grew up in during World War II. He was a kid, he was a very young child during World War II. And he grew up under Hitler's regime. And he gives his testimony. It's a wonderful testimony of how God provided for their family during that time and spared them and everything. And he said he remembers as a young child his father saying,
Hitler will never prosper. Hitler's going to fail. And he's, why, Dad? He said, because he's against the Jews. And God blesses who bless his people, and he curses those who don't. He's against those who don't. He said, Hitler's not going to prosper. And that was all in the midst of Nazism and World War II and all this, you know. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. I mean, that's a definite, evident trust in the living God that he would do what he had said. That's what he says here. Through you, all the nations of the world will bless. I will bless you. I will bless everyone who blesses you. I'll dishonor those who curse you. Those who dishonor you, I will curse. God's promise to Abraham. Abraham, then Abram, in verse 4, obeyed. Abram went, as the Lord had told him, with Lot. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You don't see a whole lot of conversation or anything like that. Abram just packed up, took his stuff, and did what God asked him to do. That's just a wonderful example to us today. Again, his nephew Lot had went with him. His father, Lot's father, had died in 1128. And Abram was 75 years old when he left home. It's not too long after the flood, so Abram lived like 275 years old. So it's not quite like it is today. Still, it's a pretty good age to be packing up and making a move. God led them then to Canaan, as you see in verse 6. And then in verse 7 again, reaffirmed his promise. God made a promise to Abram to give him the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And this is very significant. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And Abram went on and built another altar at Bethel. This is really important in this narrative. It's just kind of a very short interjection here, but it just really goes to the whole point of God calling Abram. And the whole point of being human, quite honestly. And God made us to live with a purpose. And at this point, the very least, at this point, we can clearly see what's going on here. The people went out from the ark, and they were supposed to fill the earth. They were going to be God's representative here. They were going to be his overseers, take care of his world. They were going to represent him. But they didn't do it. They failed. They didn't. And in fact, at this point now in history, people just threw off caring about God at all, and they were just idolaters. They're just doing what they wanted to do, making a name for themselves and worshiping images and things that are not the living God. And so that any other person that would see them would have a confusing idea about who God is, what it meant to live, or anything like that. And so what God was doing, and that's kind of what we would have just done. If God just said, hands off, forget it, that's what we would have done. We would have just all went down that road of idolatry and sin, and we would have all landed in hell. It would have been a horrible thing. But God, in his grace, went and he chose Abram. And he's saying, Abram, I'm going to bless you and you will represent me. And as Abram was godly, people could see the character of God in him. And he sends Abram then to Canaan for a specific reason. That was the main trade route between early Chaldeans, between Asia Minor and Egypt. And so every person that would pass through there, as Abram built these altars here in this idolatrous land in Bethel and where he built it here in verse 6 and 7, people would see that. They would see an altar to the one true God, the living God. And they could understand more about him, or they could at least ask questions. They could certainly, as people in those Canaanites in that area saw God's blessing on Abram, they could ask him, why are you so blessed? How are you doing so well? And Abram could testify, it's because I worship the one true and living God, and he is blessing me. It's a big part of why this is so important here. The primary reason why God called Abram was to be a witness. God was going to make himself known to the world, again, through godly Abram. Now just think about that with me a little bit. Well, maybe you already know that or whatever, maybe you're not all excited, but think about that a little bit. That tells us a lot about the character of God, doesn't it? I mean, what a gracious God to do that. He could have just left us going our own way and been just. He just said, fine, you don't want me? Go for it. See how it works out for you. Right? He didn't do that, did he? No. He said, I'm going to choose Abram. I'm going to give these people an opportunity to know me. Wow. And more than that, he was going to build the nation of Israel to be that representative of him
which of course we saw later in the scriptures they didn't do too well on. But that's neither here nor there. It just shows us that God is a gracious and saving God. In the middle of this mess that we had made, I mean, here we came, we ruined his world, and he had to start all over because it was filled with violence. You know, yay, that'd be a great place to live, right? And then the people go out of the ark and we're like, we can do it now. And they go and they say, we're going to build a name for ourselves, forget building a name for God, right? And then what's God do? I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to call Abram, and he's going to be my representative, and they're going to be my people, and everyone in the nations of the world are going to be able to see my glory and be able to turn to me. Wow! What a God! How awesome! It was evident, as Abram went, as we see in the text here, that he trusted in the Lord. He had faith, and that was the reason that he was accepted. Not because he was great, not because he was particularly righteous compared to the others in in the world or whatever, but because he trusted God. His faith then came out in action. And it's really part and parcel. They're just tied ultimately, intimately together. I mean, if Abram at this point would have said, yeah, God, I trust you. You are my God. You're right. It's a good thing to do. But you know what? They don't even have a Walmart in Canaan. Forget it. Right? We wouldn't say, yeah, man, that Abram, he had faith. You know? No way. Right? You see, it's part and parcel. A knowledge and a vocalizing and a saying you have faith will come out from a heart that trusts will come out in faithful action. And that's what's going on here. Abraham had faith. He did trust the Lord. And when the Lord sent him, it was difficult. You know, let's be honest, it could be kind of scary situation. He said, yes, I'll do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust this God. And so he went out. Now turn with me to Hebrews 11. We're going to look at a little bit of a testimony of this part. We'll come back to Hebrews 11 over the next week, probably two, and look at these things that are said of Abram. But this first part then in Hebrews 11 is God's commending Abraham for his faithfulness. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. See, he didn't know where he was going. He had to go by faith. He didn't know what God was going to do. He didn't know what God was going to ask him to do. He just went. And that he got commended then as being righteous, as being right with God, because he had faith in that God. And he gets now to be this sort of father of faith and faithfulness. Abram trusted God to deliver, and he obeyed when God sent him, lived as a nomad. He did what God asked him to do, and he went out, left the comforts of home, left family, the security, and the normal knowing of normal life and all that, went through a land where he wouldn't have known much about it, had to travel a great distance, and then landed in a land that he didn't know about, where he had to live in tents as a nomad and a foreigner, where the people didn't know him. That's a great example of faith. That's an example of God calling you to do something in your life that's scary to you and you're not sure what to do, and you just say, yes, God, and you do it. We can learn a lot from Abram in that, and a wonderful faith to emulate. And I can think of just many applications in my own life as I face difficulties and things that don't make sense to me humanly. And just being able to trust the sovereignty and goodness of God is the best thing anyone could ever do. Can I say that again? When you're facing something difficult and something you just it's beyond you, you don't know what to do, just trusting in God is the best thing you can do. It really is. And a lot of times I think we just try to manipulate things and work things out on our own, and it blows up into a great big mess because God's just asking us to trust him sometimes. But now we come to this. So we got Abraham, right? He is the godly line of Shem. We got him up on a pedestal. He's a father of faith. He's like the greatest ever. And then what? Now there's a famine in the land. And then we have a very interesting part of Abram's narrative, don't we? all of a sudden a famine comes into the land, and he has to go from the promised land down to Egypt. Now, you could be thinking a lot of things if you're Abraham, right? You're going to give me this land, but now all of a sudden you let a famine, you know. Wouldn't you be thinking things like that? I might. Now you let a famine in the land? Come on, God, what's going on here? Well, Abram has to go down to Egypt, and so he takes his family, he goes down to Egypt. They move down there, and they get to verse 10. Now, there's a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. He's going to live there for a little while. For the famine was severe in the land. There's a lot of famines in this, in Genesis. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know you are a beautiful woman in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they will kill me. They'll let you live. What? The father of faith? The guy on the pedestal? The greatest ever? What happened? He had a little bit of a crisis of faith, didn't he? He's got a little problem there. He's had a little problem trusting God when it gets difficult. Can you identify? I can identify. Have you trusted God 100% of the time, 100% of your life? Probably none of us have we? It's easy to identify here. Abram was afraid. Here's the man that went out by faith, left his family, left his homeland, went to a place that God had called him to. He went there and he had to live as a nomad. He trusted in the living God, but then life got hard and famine came. He had to go down to Egypt and he was afraid. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me. What happened to the faithfulness and the promises of God to Abram? The same Abraham from Hebrews 11 that went by faith, that trusted in the living God, was afraid. He had a faith problem, and I'll just say it. At this point, a lack of faith. He didn't trust. He didn't trust that God was going to keep him alive, right? And he didn't get down there. These are the Egyptians. They don't mess around. They get what they want. They'll just kill me, take you, it's over. Came all the way here for nothing. So, he did what you do when you're doing working things out on your own and trying to manipulate and trying to get things done on your own, and he lied. Say you're, and he led his wife to lie. That's a pretty good husband there. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake. Hey, wife, would you please sin some so it'll be good for me? That sounds great. You know, I want to protect myself. I don't care about you so much. He doesn't want it to go well for me. So why don't you lie? Lie for me. How do you think Sarah felt about that anyway? How do you think she felt about that when she lied for her husband? And then Pharaoh comes and takes her as his wife and she's over there at his place. What do you think she was thinking about that? I'd be like, Abraham, you know, any time now, come on. Right? It's terrible. This is what you think of me as your wife. You don't care. Some other guy comes and gets me. This is, you don't even want to stand up for me, and you have this much fear. That'd be terrible. That had to be heartbreaking to Sarai. So Abraham lied. Pharaoh took her as his wife, verses 14 through 16. By the way, notice this. Abraham entered Egypt. The Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful, and the princes of Pharaoh saw her. They praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman taken to Pharaoh's house. She was 65 years old. Think about that. And she was very beautiful. Okay. Remember Moses? He was like 120 and said his eyes had never dimmed. You know, none of the effects of age. Yeah, it's pretty amazing. It's just a side thing, but it's pretty cool. 65 years old, very so beautiful that the Pharaoh had to have her. It's just evident of God's blessing in her life. Pretty cool in that point there. So anyway, yeah, really good-looking 65-year-old. God then intervened in the middle of Abraham's mess and deception, verse 17. But the Lord, wonderful words, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. This is another side thing, I suppose, for today. Abraham's sin, lies, and deception impacted Pharaoh. You know, you say, well, weep a tear for Pharaoh, whoop-de-doo, right? They weren't exactly godly. But think about it, seriously. Anytime we sin, it's going to affect other people. It does. And we have no idea. I think about Jonah. You know, when Jonah was sinning and running from the Lord and just being nasty and graceless and not wanting to be part of what God was going to do in Nineveh and saving so many people and what an awesome opportunity he had, he just ran. What happened? There's a big storm on the ocean there, and the boat's about to be destroyed. All those sailors are dragged along, and his consequences for his sin. How many other boats were out there, right? How many people lost prime beach real estate that day because of Jonah? Sin does that, doesn't it? It just affects everyone else. It's not just you that it affects. It goes out and it affects your family and it affects people around you, and it can affect your friends. It can hurt people that see you and your bad testimony when they're, maybe God's working in their life and they just see some person that claims to know him just living in sin and being nasty, and they just say, wow, really? It just can affect everyone. And that's what happens here. Abraham just told a little white lie, right? She really is my half-sister. It's just a little white lie. I just didn't tell you she's my wife. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh's household has God's curse on him because of that. Should help us understand, wow, it's very significant, and there's no little white lie. So Pharaoh, you know, wasn't all that pleased with Abram over that deal. Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? That's a great question, isn't it? Well, pagan Pharaoh, what have you done to me? What's wrong with you, Abram? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? There's some guy that doesn't even know the Lord is just really calling Abram to the carpet. Wow, really? This is what you did to me? Come on. And he was rightly so. He said, here's your wife, take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife. Sad time. It's a really sad time in Abram's life, where he started out so well and then had this crisis of faith. Worse yet, though, this was just the first time he did it. When we get to Genesis 20, we're probably not going to look at that so much, but when you get to Genesis 20, you'll see that he does it again. Genesis 20, verses 1 and 2. From there, Abraham journeyed towards the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur and journeyed toward Gerar. And Abraham said of his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Right? Same song, different time. That was even after Genesis 15 and that wonderful thing when God made his covenant with him and sealed it. Here he goes, here he does it again. What's going on here? Well, Abram was not perfect, right? He wasn't. And I think this is such an important part of the narrative of Abram's life and so helpful for each one of us today to think on. And it's wonderful because what was happening there was God was continuing to work in Abraham's life. And this is just showing us evidence that his faith needed to grow. He started out well. He was on the way. He truly trusted the living God and knew the Lord. But he was going to have to face some pretty difficult things in his life. And God was working and helping him see that God was trustworthy. Genesis 20, you know what that's all about? He actually thought it worked, didn't he? Hey, just tell him you're my sister again. That was great last time. Right? He must have thought it worked. But fear was dominating Abram. And he needed to trust the Lord. His faith needed to grow. He needed to know. God was giving him grace to show him his trustworthiness so that Abram could trust him. So that he could just place his life into God's hands, and whatever God wanted, he would say, yes, Lord. And God was about to do some things that we'll see in the future. He was about to do some things in Abram's life and move him beyond even worrying about his own life, which was he was concerned about here. And Abram was just not even caring about that anymore. But all Abram cared about was having a descendant. God delivered. And God is moving him to the point, growing his faith, where Abram will be able to take his only son, his only descendant, the only thing he even cared about in life, and by God's command, sacrifice him. Of course, God spared him. This is what's going on here. Abram was not perfect. He needed to grow. He was on a journey of faith. He was learning to trust in the living God. He was growing and changing, if you will. He was becoming, in our current understanding, more like Jesus Christ. He was learning that he could trust the Lord, that he could walk by faith in every area of his life, and that God was faithful. There were things that Abram needed to learn about who God is. He had to grow. And it's an amazing evidence of the grace of God in his life. Where God, again, would have been just to say, you trusted me now, you trusted me then, but now I'm not trustworthy, fine, I'm done with you. It's not what he did. Because God had made a promise to Abraham, I will bless you. God was going to work, and God was faithful, and God was committed to Abraham. Boy, does that bless your heart today? God was committed to Abraham. See, we have a saving God. We have a gracious God. We have a faithful God who is a committed God. Do you not need that truth today? You ever had a crisis of faith, church? Amen. You have a committed God. He is committed to you in your weakness. Timothy, Paul tells us that while we are faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You see, it's his character to be faithful. It's wonderful. God is this committed to Abraham that he's putting him in these places where there's a famine. You know, Abraham could have came to biblical counseling and he would have had to read Romans 8, 28 and 29. Why do you got that famine, Abraham? Because God is at work in my life. He wants me to be like Christ. Why did God let Pharaoh want to take your wife? Why did he give you such a pretty wife? Right? Terrible problem to have. Well, because he wanted you to trust him in a pagan land that he can take care of you. And your manipulation and your working things out aren't going to do it. God was that committed to Abraham that he was going to grow his faith through those difficulties, through those times when he didn't understand what was going on, that he was going to change his heart and so that he had a firm and resolute faith that is talked about forever since, the father of faith. And he was accounted as righteous because of it. Abram is an example. Three things I would say that he gives us an example from this text today. He is an example of what it means to live by faith. He obeyed God. He went where God called him. Didn't even know where he was going. Man, that's faith. I don't think anybody, you even reading the whole chapter together, seeing his crisis of faith, I hope that nobody can look at the first part of Genesis 12 and say that Abraham was anything but faithful. I mean, he trusted in the living God. No doubt. No question. God called him. Sent him somewhere he didn't know where he was going, and he went. He just obeyed. So he is an example of living faith, trusting in the living God. His life was in God's hands. He's also an example in this chapter of weak faith, or even really a lack of faith, a crisis of faith. He was weak. He didn't trust the Lord in that instance in Egypt. He let fear dominate and drive him. He was worried more about his own safety than he was about pleasing God. He was concerned about things that he had no control over. You know, Pharaoh could have said, well, she's your sister, fine, I'm still going to kill you. I mean, he had no control over that, right? And so, fear drove him to not trust God and to lie and to lead his wife to lying and for his wife to be taken into another man's home, and how sad. So he is an example of that. Lack of faith, weak faith, difficulty trusting in God. And we can identify. That's why the Word of God is so rich. He gives us the good, the bad, and the ugly, doesn't he? He gives us the wonderful highs, and he gives us the real life lows that we all face. But Abraham ultimately is an example of growing faith. And that doesn't come out as much in this chapter yet, but it will come out in the weeks to come. And what a wonderful narrative example of Abraham. As God is working in his life, faithfully providing for him in some of the most difficult times, calling him to do some of the most difficult things, And God, being faithful to him, revealing himself to him, letting Abraham know him more, growing his faith, drawing him nearer to God, really giving him really the most blessing of all, himself. You know, Abraham had every material thing, but he had the most blessing of all was that he knew God. And he would tell you that today, right? He's been up with the Lord for thousands of years now. And he's this example to us then, that this is what life is about for us. If you know the Lord as your Savior today, if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, life did not get over for you at that point where then all of a sudden you can just say, well, I want to do whatever I want to, or God's, or I'm just going to wait for heaven or whatever. And that's not what happens. What happens is God begins to be actively working in your life to change and grow you, and to grow your faith, and to help you, and to even sometimes take you through some difficult things, just like Abraham, to make you more like Christ. And that is what God is ultimately up to in the world. You see, Abraham was pulled out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He was taken through a land that he did not know into the heart of the trade routes of a pagan land. Why? To represent the living God. Was he ready to represent the living God? No. He was doing what he could, right? That's what God wants us to do. He was responding the way that he should. But God wasn't done with him. It's just like that for us today, isn't it? When you come to know Christ, are you fully ready? Are you exactly like Jesus? Is your life perfect? No. But God is working in your life to make you more like him so that you can better represent him here. So that when people in your life look at you and they know you and you let them see who you are, they can say, wow, I understand who Jesus is. I understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And does that not help you today navigate some of the difficulties that we all face? Because in the difficulties, we can respond several ways. We can say, this hurts too much. I don't want it anymore. I'm going to manipulate it. I'm going to try to get the pressure off. I'm going to try to do whatever I can do. I'm going to control the situation. I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to care more about my safety than I do about pleasing God. Or we can say, this is hard and it hurts, but there is a God that loves me enough to put this in my life. There is a God that is actively involved in this. He hasn't just thrown this from heaven on top of me. He's brought it down and hand-delivered this trial into my life. And he's going to walk through it with me, giving me the grace and the strength to do what is right. He's going to grow me through this. And I'm going to come out the other side of this thing more like Christ. Praise the Lord. People are going to see me responding by faith. I am going to have a secure knowledge of my faith because I've seen difficulty and I've responded rightly. And God is going to be glorified. I'm going to be helped. I'm going to be more like Christ. He is going to be exalted in this world. People are going to have a right view of him. Isn't that amazing? Wow. This is the God of Abraham. Praise the Lord. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for Abraham's example to us today. Some of us are walking through some things that are incredibly hard to walk through. You know it. None of these things have escaped you. But you know our weakness, Lord, that we are just like Abraham, and it's hard for us sometimes. And it's hard for us to see the truth and to respond rightly. But God, we know who you are, and that makes all the difference, that you are faithful. God, work in our hearts and lives, even now, to know you more, to trust you more, because we know that we are ultimately and completely in your hand anyway. And Lord, life is life at rest when we rest in you. And so God, help us and work in us just like you did in Abraham's life. And thank you, God, for your commitment and faithfulness. God, we just pray that you would help us together, encourage each other, and so that we could become more like Christ together and be better representatives here at Blood Ridge. In Jesus' name, amen.